today we're beginning our stewardship campaign. So we've given you a breath to come up for air from Romans, which we will get back to. But since stewardship is such a part of living our faith, we're going to take a look at the book of Acts for 3 Sundays, because in this early church, it is where the DNA for even the church that we live in today, where it was created. And it's only right that we should learn this from the community there. We're going to pick up in chapter 2 of Acts, and the Spirit of God, which we call the Holy Spirit, he's just poured himself out on all believers. They were waiting there in the upper room where Jesus had told them to go. And Peter, who is filled with the Holy Spirit, gave a sermon where 3,000 people surrendered themselves to Christ and asked to be baptized. I stand at the final song thinking if somebody's maybe moving, like twitching, and thinking, maybe they're going to join today. And I can't imagine what it would be like for 3,000 people to come forward. But our reading is going to begin in chapter 2, verse 42. And you're going to hear this description about how the church lived. Now, I want you to keep in mind that at this time, none of the gospel writers had even picked up a pen. And so we believe that the Holy Spirit was, as we believe that it was, he was present in writing the gospels, we believe that the Holy Spirit is present in forming the church. And therefore, it is appropriate for us to look at that and look at the framework that they have so that we can fall back into that and see what the Holy Spirit is calling us to do as well. So please hear this reading from Acts 2, beginning in verse 42. This community of faith, they were continually and faithfully devoting themselves to the instruction of the apostles and to fellowship, to eating meals together and to prayers. A sense of awe was felt by everyone, and many wonders in Jesus as Savior. They were together and they ought all these things in common, considering their possessions to belong to the group as well as the whole. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing the proceeds with all the other believers as anyone had need. Day after day, they met in the temple area, continuing with one mind and breaking bread in various private homes. They were eating their meals together with joy and generous hearts, praising God continually and having favor with all the people. And the Lord kept adding to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of God for the people of God. Please hear this prayer. Father God, we are so thankful for the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask for a measure of it in this moment right now, that you might anoint each of us, Lord, so that we can hear from you today what you might have to teach us. I pray that you will move me to the back, Lord, that I may decrease, and you fill me up so that you may increase, Lord, and that you will speak through me and in spite of me. I ask this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's think about for 1 minute. God was actually the ultimate planner. When I read this and I think about the whole meta-narrative, the whole narrative of Scripture, because if you remember right, you know, God rescued the Hebrew people from slavery in Egypt. And then as they're wandering through the desert, you know, he gives them the Ten Commandments, which a lot of people think, well, they just needed some rules. But God was actually giving them these guidelines so that they would have this way about them that made them distinct from the way that other people lived. God was really desiring for the Israel people to be his and for him to be their God. He says this 12 times in the first 5 books of the Bible. He says, I will walk among you and I will be your God and you will be my people. He then gives them detailed instructions how to build this elaborate tabernacle. And in Exodus 40, verse 34, it tells us the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. God was back dwelling with his people. And then after the tabernacle, there was the temple, where God met the high priest in the Holy of Holies once a year. And then there were prophecies of this Redeemer that would come to earth and defeat the enemy and rescue all humankind. Jesus fulfills this prophecy and is the once and for all sacrifice. And after his death and resurrection and then ascension, we are right here in this upper room where the Holy Spirit has come and is now living inside each one of the followers of Jesus, as well as each one of us today. God has been reconstituting a repentant Israel. And now he sees that the kingdom of God on earth here is beginning restoration. He desires this countercultural community to live so that the world will know his love. They will know him. They will know his grace and how he desires to be with him, going from tabernacle to temple to Redeemer, to Jesus, flesh on earth, to the Holy Spirit living within us. The scripture tells us that this community was faithful. They were faithful to the teaching of the apostles, those who had been around Jesus, and to fellowship, to be living together, to eat meals together, and also to praying together. Today, we're going to pop out the word fellowship there, because maybe you have heard of this word. It's a Greek word called koinonia, and it encompasses so much that I think this is a really good picture for us to look at about what was unique about this faith community. It says that there was a close association between these persons. And what was emphasized, what was common between them, they didn't look at each other's differences. They didn't tell each other that they had the wrong idea about this or that. They all participated. It was all in sharing, giving to one another. And the outcome of this koinonia was close, intimate relationships. And koinonia was really the trademark DNA of the early church. Because without that koinonia, without that close friendship, now we have over 3,000 people sharing their belongings, eating together, living together, praying and worshiping several times a day. I know maybe some of us are just kind of anticipating already Thanksgiving, you know, with that family coming in, thinking like, you know, for maybe a day, maybe an afternoon. Or can you imagine all those people together living and praying and eating? Maybe we all need a little Holy Spirit, you know, I'm just saying. But we have to realize here what we're learning from the scripture, that being in a community of Christ, it's not a private individual experience. Resources are being shared, homes are being offered, and it is obvious that every believer, they're all in. All the chips are on the table. And I think that we can easily say, according to this scripture, that the definite mark of a Christian is being in relationship with other believers. Isn't that just amazing at the commandment of Jesus to love one another as we've loved ourselves? In 1 John 4:12, John tells us that love is the highest and most complex expressions, most complete expressions of God that can be revealed. Love, the relationship of love, and that is what they had. That is what we're seeing exhibited. And he also tells us, by your love for one another, the world will know me. Let's go back to where I think of God as this good planner. Do you know what the greatest need is that you and I have? It's not lunch, but that's good. That is a need. I know. I promise I won't be too long, even though we have some good stuff. It's to be loved. It's to be loved. It's to have connection with other human beings. God created us like that. There's an expert researcher in relationships by the name of John Gottman. Maybe some of you have read his books. But he says that beginning when we are infants, even when we cry out, even when we, like a baby, you'll see, like, try to get your attention, they will call out to you. They want a connection with you. And the older we get, maybe the more sophisticated they become. John Gottman actually calls them bids. You know them. You do them. They go could be like a question or maybe an invitation or a comment. It could be something like, did you see the UTOU game yesterday? Yeah. It could be something more serious, like I'm having a difficult time with my daughter. Or I'm not sure what to do about my father. Or it could be something like, I wish that someone had some Astros playoff tickets that they were trying to get rid of. It's just a bid, okay? It's just a bid. I'm trying to connect. But, you know, these are small expressions saying, I want to connect with you. And we do them throughout our life. Because studies show that if we do not connect with people, we will not thrive. If it is infants, if it is children that do not have connection with people, studies show that they are developmentally delayed. For adults, I want you to listen to this. For adults, it can be linked to the increased risk of cardiovascular disease. It can have, there can be strokes. There can be increases in the progression of Alzheimer's. And those of us who are lonely for connection, we're more likely to admit that we're depressed than the L word, because we just don't like to, it just doesn't sound right to admit that we're lonely. It sounds like we're kind of a loser. So we don't say that. Sadly, this also goes with a premature death rate, about 30%. Now, those statistics could make, you know, somebody think about online dating if you're, you know, really lonely. I mean, that's some pretty staggering things that you don't want to mess with. Our greatest need is to connect with other people, to love and to be loved. And it is met in the Holy Spirit-filled community of believers. So here we have this. God's a great planner. He takes our greatest need that he is embedded inside us, and then he brings the availability of the answer right in front of us, available for us anytime. When we read through the book of Acts, this passionate koinonia of community believers, community that they, you can tell that they grew spiritually, because think, this is the group that began the church. And so as they studied the apostles, they took it very serious, and they grew, and their theology grew, and we are their grandchildren. We're their spiritual grandchildren. So they took seriously learning in community. And while we are talking about spiritual growth actually next week, I just want us to consider the principle that spiritual growth is actually one of the most significant methods, significant things that happen when we gather in community. And I know you're sitting here thinking, really? You don't think that we do this already? And I have to tell you that I think Lakewood is an incredibly intelligent demographic. However, if that's the case, as pastor of discipleship, it literally keeps me awake sometimes, wondering at night why only a margin of our membership roster is in Bible study, Emmaus groups, Sunday school, table groups. I do often meet people who tell me that they believe in God, but they don't do church. They tell me about other ways that they can learn that are great for them. And I say, I get that to an extent. I want to ask them, I'm like, would you want a cardiologist to do surgery on you if she or he had only read books or maybe looked at something on the computer? You want him to be embedded in that community of doctors with a mentor, a teacher, and somebody checking him again and her again. You want them to have that iron sharpening iron. And so here we have this community where we talk about being lonely, but we also talk about it is where our spiritual growth happens. And so we also need to see that rich community blesses us in ways of comfort and also helps us become more mature, even emotionally. I want to share with you some stories that I've heard, because I think as we do stewardship Sunday, I think it's important that I let you know what the temperature reading is. I think if you are going to give to this church and we're grateful for your generosity, I think you need to hear what your contributions and your offerings are doing. And so I asked a few people, and I also asked put a post on Facebook. And if you're one of those people who answered me on Facebook, please know how much I appreciate it. I won't be able to share all of that, but I've put some together, and I want you to hear some of the stories about the community that is going on inside Lakewood. This is from a young man. My mom died 4 years ago. I was never in the church thing like she was. And I was ended up living across the street from Lakewood in those apartments. On Mother's Day, a year after her death, I thought, well, she was Methodist, so I'll just go over to that church. The pastor did my mom's funeral. Oh my gosh, she's preaching. Another year passes, and my life has spiraled out of control. Unemployed, depressed, relationship loss. No family within a 4-state radius of Texas. I hit the wrong button on the radio, and I hear KSBJ. I realize it's time to go to church. That Sunday, I'm there, and I break down. I see the same pastor, and I meet more people and more people, and then several people I now call family. Lakewood United Methodist Church is full of amazing people that do more than just pass each other at a Sunday service. There is real love in this place. There is accountability as well. There's guidance, and there is God. I don't know where I'd be without any of it. Another story. Our house had 3 feet of water, and then 25 plus Lakewoodians with tools and servants' heart that began the back-breaking work and difficult task of mucking out our home. It was the hands and feet of Jesus on steroids. And it didn't stop when the 2-day job was finished. Lakewood United Methodist Church circled the wagons and saw us through what was an incredibly difficult time, and we will never forget it. I had several of those. When my week-old newborn was in the hospital fighting an infection, so many in my community reached out with calls and prayers. I was so fearful. It reminded me that I wasn't alone. I have never been part of a community that cares so deeply for one another. It is truly a treasure to have my community at Lakewood and to make it my home. Being in the community of the orchestra, watching our friend Jeff Hammonds fight so hard to play his drums, changed my life forever. He taught me so much about the way he lived his faith. I love coming to this Bible study. I walk in and I feel God's arms of love around me. I can share anything and there's no judgment. I can be real here and I feel like I belong. This study has changed who I am. The community of student ministries now and past has loved teenagers and partnered with God to change their lives. Disciple Bible study opened up the Word of God to me. I was just going to take one, but ended up taking them all. Each one expanded my spiritual world and taught me more than I can express in words. Our group still gets together. The church, and especially the choir community, has blessed me in many ways. I've been walking through some valleys, and I will never forget how some special people drove several hours to come visit me while I was recovering. I felt the abundance of their love and their prayers. My wife and I had some of the darkest days of our lives last year. Even though we were new at Lakewood, our Sunday school and our church family picked us up, loved us, and brought us back. We were strangers and you took us in, brokenhearted and you bound us up. We have a loving church family that surrounds us, protects us, and proves their love for us by all the good things that they do. Two more. I've been able to grow spiritually over the last years because the children's ministry always welcomes my special needs child with loving arms. I am eternally grateful. We laugh now about how we stayed in the back of the church for several years before we even joined a group. And we started some Bible studies and we never stopped, never looked back. It has changed us. We could never find another community like this. There's no Kool-Aid. It's the love of Christ through and through. No Kool-Aid, just the love of Jesus. It's interesting when you read those testimonies of community here that you would think that believing in Jesus and in God, that the fact that we believe he is resurrected from the dead is the most difficult thing to believe. But sometimes I find myself that it turns out that the hardest thing for me to believe is that God's work, these transactions, this beautiful work, this dazzling creation, the salvation, and this cascade of blessing, it's all being worked out in and around the conditions of our humanity. At the church picnic, at table groups, in the church nursery, in mucking out a house, AA meetings, Stephen ministries, relationships, student ministry up in the loft, Sunday school lessons and Sunday school parties. Through our relationships and our loving one another, God allows us to be part of the new kingdom of healing and hope, where we can get our deepest needs met. And it is when we are loved that we learn how to love. No crazy fireworks. I didn't even talk about one miraculous healing there. It's everyday happenings of holding babies, having conversation about maybe some hurts, studying scripture, eating together, blessing our animals. In the fabric of our everyday humanity, transformation drips into who we are. In that fabric of our everyday humanity. This miracle can be so clouded or obscured because we are so familiar with the setting. We look past it so often. It's just purely ordinary, merely when we get right down to it. And so you might be saying, well, if we're doing that good, why are you preaching on this? Well, you who are in savoring that rich feast of community, I want to encourage you, invite someone this year to join you into that place into where you seeing him work, whether it is your Bible study, whether it is your small group, whether it is going to Emmaus. Invite someone and be real in those groups. Don't go in there with any image, any preconceived notions. Go in there real and honest about who you are and your needs. For those of you who are sitting and saying, you know, one day we might be able to join something. We might be able to get in that game. We just want you to know we love you, but we want you to join the party. There is no downside, and there is never really a perfect right time. Now is the time. May we be in the middle of that koinonia, filled with the Holy Spirit, learning, teaching, and loving. And we ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.